Revive us again. Psalm 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I'm going to do a dangerous thing this morning. I'm sure that it's not highly recommended. I'm sure that it has the chance to make you feel like I didn't do my best. But I'm going to share a message this morning that Charles Spurgeon shared. It's not going to be the entire thing. But in October of 1864, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, and it was a message that was in anticipation, in preparation for revival. And I came across it, and as I was looking at it, and I started to take, you know, there's things I wanted to, that I thought were really fitting. And the more that I looked, the more I decided that it was quite fitting. And rather than me trying to take it apart and put it back together my own way, I decided to simply I did paraphrase some things and whatever, but most of this is going to be word for word. About a little ways into his introduction, he says this, and again, I could not believe how accurately described. He said, "I do ask the prayers of God's people that he may enable me to speak to prophet this morning. For if ever I felt my own unfitness to edify the saints, I do so just now. I will even confess that if I could have had my own choice, I would have left it to someone else to address you this morning. My harp is out of tune. The strings are all loosened. But the chief musician understands his instruments and knows how to get music out of us. And in answer to prayer, he will doubtless sustain us and give you a blessing." So again this morning, I would like to pray. And I would like for our prayer, I want to begin with prayer and I want to end with prayer. And I want our prayer this morning to be, "Lord, I open my heart to you to hear this morning what you have." I thought I could say it this way. Harold mentioned who needs revival. I thought I could tell you to look at the person on your left, look at the person on your right, and then pray for all the people between those two. It starts with me. It starts with you. And I trust that we all desire revival. And I trust that what I have to share here this morning can be a blessing. So I would like to begin with a prayer of simply asking the Lord to open our hearts, telling the Lord we will open our hearts. And then I would like to end with prayer. If you want to share something, that'll be fine. But I want us to end with prayer again, where we are talking to the Lord about what he has shown us. So let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts. Lord, we open our hearts. We ask that the Spirit would speak to us directly this morning. Lord, you know each one of our needs. You know each one of our burdens, our shortcomings, our victories, our failures. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would move here this morning and that you would just show us our hearts, each one of us being able to look inside individually and see ourselves the way you do, both in our failures and in the fact that you love us. Come, we pray, we ask, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed. The believer is agreed with God. The war between the most holy God and his offending creatures is over in the case of blood-washed sinners. Not suspended by a truce, but ended forever by a peace which passeth all understanding. The believer is fully agreed with God concerning the divine law. He confesses that the law is holy and just and good. He would not have it altered if he could. He rejoices in the way of God's testimonies more than in all riches. Yea, in his precepts does he take delight, praying evermore, O, let me not wander from thy commandments. He joyfully acknowledges that the judge of all the earth rules mankind by a law in which there is no injustice, by statutes which serve the best interests of the governed, while they secure the glory of the great governor. The Christian consents unto the law that it is good. He has agreed with God, moreover, that a breach of the law should be visited with penalty. He would be unwilling that sin should go unpunished. He feels that the sanctions of law, however terrible, are absolutely necessary and required to be severe. Above all, he has agreed with God that in that great atonement for sin which God himself has ordained and provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Gazing upon the matchless sacrifice of Calvary, while the Lord is content, the believer is satisfied. Where God finds satisfaction for his injured honor, the believer finds the noblest object of admiration and adoration. The Christian is at one with God in his love of holiness. He delights in the law of God after the inward man. Sin, which is abhorrent to God in his... Sin, which is abhorrent to the Most High, is also obnoxious to the Christian in the measure to which he is enlightened and conformed unto the image of Christ. Great God, thou hast unsheathed thy sword for the destruction of all evil, and thy redeemed are on thy side, abhorring that which is evil, and resolving to fight under thy command till the last sin shall be cut off. Thou hast uplifted thy banner because of the truth, and around thy standard the soldiers of the cross are rallying. For thy battle, O Most High, is the battle of the church. Thy foes are our foes. Thy friends are the excellent of the earth, in whom is all our delight. I trust that most of us who have met here in the name of Jesus feel a deep, sincere, and constant agreement with God. We do not covet the life of self-will, but we sigh after the spirit of self-denial, yea, of self-annihilation, that Christ may live in us, and that the old ego, the carnal I, may be altogether slain. I would be as obedient to my God as are those firstborn sons of light, his messengers of flaming fire, the angels. As the mercury feels the mysterious changes of the air and sensitively moves in accordance with the atmosphere, so would I, being surrounded by my God, evermore perceive his wish and will and move at once in obedience thereto. Our strength shall be perfect when we have no independent will, but move and act only as we are moved and acted on by our gracious God. I hope that at this hour we can truly say that notwithstanding our many sins, we do love our Lord, our God. And if we could have our will this morning, we would follow his commands without the slightest departure from the narrow path. We are in heart agreed with God. The text, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" reminds us that this agreement gives us power to walk with God. May we be enabled to claim this privilege, which divine grace has bestowed on us, power to walk with God in daily, habitual, friendly, intimate, joyous communion. Believer, you can walk with God this very day. He is as near to thee as he was to Abraham beneath the oak at Mamre, or Moses at the back of the desert. He is as willing to show thee his love as he was to reveal himself to Daniel or to Ezekiel. Thou hast no greater distance this day between thee and thy God than Jacob had when he laid hold upon the angel and prevailed. He is thy father, as truly as he was the father of the people whom he covered by day with a cloud and cheered by night with a pillar of fire. And though no Shekinah lights up a golden mercy seat, yet the throne of grace is quite as glorious and even more accessible than in the days of old. He shall hide thee in his pavilion as he did his servant David. Yea, in the secret of the tabernacle shall thy hiding place be. Enoch's privilege was not peculiar to him. It is thy birthright. Claim it. Noah's high honor of walking with God was not reserved for him alone. It belongs to you also. Shut in as you are in the dark of the covenant, in the ark of the covenant, and saved from the deluge of divine wrath, it should be the Christian's delight to be always with his God, walking with him in unbroken fellowship. Enoch did not take a turn or two with God. He walked with him for 400 years. Oh, that we might cease to be with our God as wayfaring men who tarry but for a night. May we dwell in God, and may he dwell in us. Walking implies action. And our actions should always be in the Lord. The Christian, whatsoever he eats or drinks or does, should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Walking has in it the thought of progress. But all our progress should be with God. As we are rooted and grounded in Christ, so we must ask to grow up in him, ever abiding in our highest moments with God, and never imagining or conceiving any progress which shall remove us from humble confidence in him. Beloved brother in the Lord, it may be that thy heart is agreed with God, and yet thou hast lost for a time thy walking with him. Be not at ease in thy soul till thou hast regained it. Search thine own heart by the light of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. And when thou knowest thyself to be agreed with God, through him who is our peace, hesitate not to draw near with holy confidence to thy Father and thy God. Notwithstanding all thy past wanderings, for he welcomes thee to walk with him, seeing that thou art agreed. At this season, we as a church have our hearts set upon a revival in our midst. I trust that is true of us this morning. We need as the first and most essential thing in this matter that God should walk with us. In vain we shall struggle after revival unless we have his presence. If we desire to have his presence with us, we must see to it that we are perfectly agreed with him. And I desire this morning to stir up your pure minds to heart-searching and vigilant self-examination, that every false way may be purged from us, since God will not walk with us as a church unless we be agreed with him. There are 3 points this morning. The first is simply this: we desire in this matter to walk together with God. Secondly, if we would have him with us, we must be agreed with him. And thirdly, we desire to purge ourselves of everything which would mar our perfect agreement with God and so prevent his coming to our aid. So number one, let us first avow our desire that in our present effort, we may walk with God. If we do not do this, our striving after revival will be very wearisome. During a course of meetings by which we desire to excite the hearts of believers to a deeper interest in spiritual things, if there be not a gracious power in them, the power of God working in them, you will soon perceive a dullness, a flagging, a heaviness, a weariness stealing over the assembly. The numbers will decline, the prayers will become less fervent, and the whole thing will degenerate into a hollow sham or a mournful monotony. To come up from the wilderness is hard climbing, unless we lean on our beloved. O thou who art our beloved and adorable Lord, lest our souls grow weary in well-doing and faint for heaviness, be pleased to let us enjoy communion with thyself. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Friends, it is well to have a holy industry and a devout perseverance. It is well to strain every nerve and put forth every effort. But all this must end in the most sorry, heart-sickening failure unless the Lord rend the heavens and come down. I'm telling you what you all know and what I trust you feel. But it is what we are constantly forgetting. For many are they that go to warfare at their own charges, and so become both bankrupt and defeated. And many they be who would build God's house simply by stress of human effort, but they fail because God is not there to give them success. We may be confirmed in our anxious desire to have the Lord walking with us in this thing when we consider the blessings which are sure to flow from His presence. Oh, what holy quickening shall come upon every one of us. The preacher will not have to lament that he has so little power in prayer, both alone and in your presence. He shall be strengthened to intercede as an angel of God. You shall not have to mourn that the service lacks its former sweetness. You will feel the blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord. You will not have to mourn that you are cold and dead, that your songs languish, that your prayers expire. Instead thereof, every action shall be fraught with vigor. Every thought shall glow with earnestness. Every word shall be clothed with divine power. Let God arise, and doubts and fears shall betake themselves to their hiding places, as the bats conceal themselves at the rising of the dawn. Let him arise, and all your enemies shall flee before you, as the smoke before the wind. The heavens shall drop with showers of mercy, and even your sins and all the guilt thereof shall shake, as Sinai shook at the presence of God of Israel. A church with God's presence in it is holy, happy, united, earnest, laborious, successful. Fair as the moon before the Lord, and clear as the sun in the eyes of men, she is terrible as an army with banners to her enemies. If God shall be pleased to be with his church, then direct good shall visit our congregation. Number two, if we would have the presence of God, it is necessary that we should be agreed with him. We must be agreed with God as to the end of our Christian existence. Why do I exist? God has formed us for himself, that we may show forth his praise. The main end of a Christian man is that having been bought with precious blood, he may live unto Christ and not unto himself. Oh, brethren, I am afraid we are not agreed with God in this. I must say it, painful though it be, there are many professors, and there are some in this church, who at least appear to believe that the main end of their Christian existence is to get to heaven, to get as much money as they can on earth, and to leave as much as they can to their children when they die. I am persuaded that gaining money is the leading thought of too many who profess to follow Christ. Such men forget whose they are and whom they serve. They are living to themselves. They have forgotten who it is that has said, You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold. Oh, I pray God that I may feel that I am God's man, that I have not a hair on my head which is not consecrated, nor a drop of my blood which is not dedicated to his cause. And I pray, brethren and sisters, that you may feel the same, that selfishness may clean die out of you, that you may be able to say without any straining of the truth, I have nothing to care for nor to live for in this world, but that I may glorify God and spread forth the savor of my Savior's name. We cannot expect the Master's blessing till we are agreed about this. This is God's will. Is it our will today? I know I have around me many faithful hearts who will say, my desire is that whether I live or die, Christ may be glorified in me. If we be all of that mind, God will walk with us. If we would have God with us, we must be agreed as to the real desirableness and necessity of the conversion of souls. God thinks souls to be very precious. And his own words are, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he should turn unto me and live. Are we agreed with God in that? Our God thinks souls to be so precious that if a man could gain the whole world and lose his own soul, he would be a loser. Are we agreed with him there? Do we stir our souls to an agony of grief because men will turn from God and will willfully perish in their sin? If, on the contrary, you and I selfishly say, we are safe, it does not matter to us whether others are brought to know Christ, we are not agreed with God. God will not work with us. And such of you as feel this indifferentism, this cursed lethargy, are our bane, our burden, our hindrance. God forgive you and stir you up to feel that your heart will not rest unless poor sinners are plucked as brands from the burning. Are we agreed here? Yet again, dear friends, are we agreed this day as to our utter helplessness in this work? I caught a good sentence the other day. Speaking with a Wesleyan minister, I said to him, your denomination during the past year did not increase. You have usually had a large increase to your numbers. You were never so rich as you are now. Your ministers were never so well educated. You never had such good chapels as now. And yet you never had so little success. What are you doing? Knowing this to be the fact, what are you doing? How are the minds of your brethren exercised with regard to this? He comforted me much by his reply. He said, it has driven us to our knees. We thank God that we know our state and are not content with it. We have had a day of humiliation, and I hope, he said, some of us have gone low enough to be blessed. There is a great truth in that last statement. Low enough to be blessed. I do fear that some of us never do go low enough to be blessed. When a man says, oh yes, we are getting on very well. We do not want any revival that I know of. I fear he is not low enough to be blessed. And when you and I pray to God with pride in us, with self-exaltation, with a confidence in our own zeal, or even in the prevalence of our own prayers of themselves, we have not come low enough to be blessed. An humble church will be a blessed church. A church that is willing to confess its own errors and failures and to lie at the foot of Christ's cross is in a position to be favored of the Lord. I hope we are agreed then with God as to our utter unworthiness and helplessness, so that we look to him alone. I charge you all to be agreed with God in this thing, that if any good shall be done, any conversion shall occur, all the glory must be given to him. Revivals have often been spoiled, either by persons boasting that such and such a minister was the means of them, or else, as in the case of the North of Ireland, by boasting that the work was done without ministers. That revival, mark you, has stopped in its very midst and seriously damaged by being made a kind of curiosity and a thing to be gazed at and to be wondered at by persons both at home and abroad. God does not care to work for the honor of men, either of ministers or of laymen, or of churches either. And if we should say, oh, well, I should like to see the presence of God with us that we may have many conversions, and put it in the magazine and say that that's how things are done at the tabernacle, why, we should not have a blessing that way. Crowns, 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 but all for your head, Jesus. Laurels and wreaths, but none for man. All for him whose own right hand and whose holy arm hath gotten him the victory. We must all be agreed on this point, and I hope we are. Number 3, let us put away all those things which offend our God. Before God appeared upon Mount Sinai, the children of Israel had to cleanse themselves for 3 days. Before Israel could take possession of the promised rest of Canaan, Joshua had to see to it that they were purified by the rite of circumcision. Whenever God would visit his people, he always demands of them some preparatory purging, that they may be fit to behold his presence. For two cannot walk together unless that which would make them disagree be purged out. A few suggestions then as to whether there is anything in us which God cannot agree. Here I cannot preach to you discriminately, but put the task into the hand of each man to preach to himself. In the days of the great weeping, we read that every man wept apart, and his wife apart, the son apart, and the daughter apart, all the families apart. So it must be here. Is there pride in me? Am I puffed up with my talent, my substance, my character, my success? Lord, purge this out of me, or else thou canst not walk with me. For none shall ever say that God and the proud soul are friends. He giveth grace to the humble. As for the proud, he knoweth them afar off, and will not let them come near to him. Am I slothful? Do I waste hours which I might usefully employ? Have I the levity of the butterfly, which flits from flower to flower, but drinks no honey from any of them? Or have I the industry of the bee, which wherever it lights would find some sweet store for the hive? Lord, thou knowest my soul. Thou understandest me. Am I doing little where I might do much? Hast thou had but little reaping for much sowing? Have I hid my talent in a napkin? Have I spent that talent for myself instead of spending it with thee, for thee? Slothful souls cannot walk with God. My Father worketh, saith Jesus, and I work. And you who stand in the marketplace idle may stand there with the devil, but you cannot stand there with God. Let every brother who is guilty of this purge away his sloth. Or am I guilty of worldliness? This is the crying sin of many in the Christian church. Do I put myself into association with men who cannot by any possibility profit me? Am I seeing where my master would not go? Do I love amusements which cannot afford me comfort when I reflect upon them, and which I would never indulge in if I thought that Christ would come while I was at them? Am I worldly in spirit as to fashion? Am I as showy, as volatile, as frivolous as men and women of the world? If so, if I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. Consequently, he cannot walk with me, for we are not agreed. Am I covetous? Do I scrape and grind? Is my first thought not how can I honor God, but how can I accumulate wealth? When I gain wealth, do I forget to make use of it as a steward? If so, then God is not agreed with me. I am a thief with his substance. I have set myself up as a master instead of being a servant. And God will not walk with me until I begin to feel that this is not my own, but his, and that I must use it in his fear. Am I of an angry spirit? Am I harsh towards my brethren? Do I cherish envy towards those who are better than myself, or contempt towards those who are worse off? If so, God cannot walk with me, for he hates envy. All contempt of the poor is abhorrent to him. Is there any lust in me? Do I indulge the flesh? Am I fond of carnal indulgences by which my soul suffers? If so, God will not walk with me. For chambering and wantonness and gluttony and drunkenness separate between a believer and his God. Chambering, that would be the idea of sleeping around, bed hopping, promiscuity. Wantonness, that's a lack of self-control. Gluttony is the most common. The thing we think of first is overeating of food. It can also apply to a lot of other things, but it would be very closely related to wantonness, to lack of self-control. Maybe love of excess would be a good way to say it. And then drunkenness. These separate between a believer and his God. These things are not helpful to a Christian. Before the great feast of unleavened bread, a Jewish parent would sweep out every piece of leaven from his house. And so anxious would he be, and so anxious is the Jew at the present day, that he takes a candle and sweeps out every cupboard, no matter though there have been no food put in there at any time. He is afraid lest by accident a crumb be somewhere concealed in the house. And so from the garret to the cellar, he clears the whole house through to purge out the old leaven. Let us do so. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. Are we in agreement with God this morning? Do you agree that you were made for God and that the end of man is to live for God and glorify God? I find it unlikely that any of us in this whole list, in reading through, in listening to this, found nothing that spoke to us. Even if it's as simple as the idea that if I feel I don't need revival, I'm not in agreement with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we agree to agree with God this morning? I'm going to ask you to, I think for those who can, just to kneel. We'll just spend some time on our knees. Again, this is about revival. This is about coming before the Lord. Just me and God, opening our hearts to God. Let's kneel. Just going to ask us to pray silently here for a little while here. Lord, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, again, asking that you soften our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look forward to this week of meetings,
that we would be resolved to be broken before you, to hear you and to agree with you, so that we may walk together with our God. Lord, I know you want nothing more than to revive us, to give us a fresh infilling of your Spirit. I pray against anything, the devil, his demons, circumstances, feelings, pride, whatever it might be, anything that would hinder your plan, your desire, your will for Calvary Chapel. I pray, Lord, that we would, each of us, be able to see with fresh eyes and hear with fresh ears. Give us hearts of flesh. Open our understanding. And Lord, we want to be good soil. We want to be soil that is free of stones, free of thorns and thistles, the cares of this world that choke out the word. I pray, Lord, that you make us fruitful plants in your kingdom. Just pray that you would be glorified, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Here at Calvary Chapel as it is in heaven. We thank you. I pray for Mark. Lord, I just lift him to you as he prepares for these meetings. I pray, Lord, a special blessing, a special anointing, a special freedom that he would be able to hear from you and share with us, that we would all be in agreement with you and walk with you. Thank you that you are nigh unto those who have a contrite heart. Lord, we want to have a contrite heart. Bless each one here. We thank you. Bless all of our congregation, wherever we are this morning. We ask in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Number 417, the Christian hymnal. You can stand if you would.